Daniel chapter 12, and today we will be discussing the end days. The time is near, and I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, and I hope to inspire you, and I'm hoping that some of those who are here and maybe some of those who are listening online will have just enough interest to be able to attend our service, our Bible study tonight at the library as well. And that you will catch a passion for this and why it's important. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse 1 through verse 4 with me. It says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose names shall be found written in the book." Woo-hoo-hoo, that's good news. So what do we have here? There's coming a terrible time. Michael the archangel, by the way, has a special mission involved with all of this. It's going to be so horrible that it's never been seen. But we, as the people of God, have to understand and know that we will be delivered. That's good news. Verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Does that sound like familiar language to you? "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so that's the end of the end right there. And verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." For those who are in Sunday school, that sounds like we're describing the children of light once again. Verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words," I have to say that very separately so you don't think I'm saying in a negative way, right? Everybody get that? "Shut the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase." Jump ahead to verse 9. "He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word which was given many, many years ago. The prophetic words about these end days which we believe we are living in. We look forward to your coming. We understand and know that the time is near. And we're thankful that we have your word to give us that understanding. I pray, Lord God, as we look into these verses and others that are also put together on this page of paper, that we will be inspired and encouraged by your Holy Spirit to be prepared for the day of your return. May we live faithfully as children of light, as we learned in our Sunday school class, that we will be prepared by living for you every day. We ask your anointing to be upon us as we look to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I have other verses that go along with this text. That was Daniel chapter 12. Now we're going to look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. And this is an interesting perspective that I think is good for us to see, and I'll explain in just a little bit. Isaiah 29, verse 11, and also verse 12. "And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, 'Read this,' he says, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, 'Read this,' he says, 'I can't read.'" Well, that's really powerful, isn't it? How many know the way we'll quote-unquote say the word book, even though it didn't exist yet? What were books like back in that time? They were scrolls. So they're rolled up prints on papyrus or some other material, and if you didn't want somebody to read the book, the scroll, how did you keep them from reading it? You sealed it. What did this seal look like? Anybody? It was oftentimes it was wax. And oftentimes, if it was something that was very, very special and the king was involved, there would be an insignia of his ring imprinted on the wax. And only certain people could open it. Only certain people could remove the wax seal to see what's inside. Now, physically, could anybody open that scroll? Sure, of course. But if you were not allowed to reveal that scroll or break the seal, you could be punished by prison or even worse. And so there were those that were able to break the seal and open the scroll and those that were not allowed. And so here we have a situation where Daniel is being told, here's what's going to happen in the end. Some of it we have seen and read for ourselves in the book of Daniel. But many things that he saw were not revealed. God gave him more than what he gave us. And then he told Daniel, seal it up, close it. You can't let anybody see until the day of the end. Basically, we have to be at the end days for it to be revealed. And then Isaiah is just an obvious emphasis on how it looks for those in that time and how we should perceive it ourselves, that you cannot look at a scroll and read it if it's been sealed. And along with that, if you can't read, obviously you can't read the scroll either. And we have both of those things expressed in Daniel because the world will not understand it when they see the signs of the day of the Lord. Now, with that as the foundation, turn with me to the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So now envision, if you will, a scroll rolled up, whether it's two coming together or one, I don't care how you imagine it, but understand and know that there's seven seals on that scroll keeping it from being opened. Very important. Verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Are you getting the picture in your mind? Someone who looks like a lamb who was slain, who has conquered, comes to the right hand of the Father, the one who sits on the throne. We know that Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen? We know that he is the perfect lamb that was slain. We know that this is referring to Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And he's able to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Hallelujah. You will notice similar references from Daniel chapter 12, referring to what Michael had declared and what Daniel saw. And God told him, seal it up until the time of the end. And then we have here a scroll. And it's a scroll that cannot be opened except by that one who has been our Savior. and he is the one that was dead and now is alive. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the only one that can remove the seals that hold the scroll from being revealed. What is the scroll? What is it that he holds back? What is it that only he can reveal? I believe it is the end days of which we refer to at this time in our lives. I believe it is the same scroll that Daniel saw, referring to the time when Jesus will come for his bride and when the great tribulation is poured out and the Antichrist becomes the ruling power of the world. All of these things have been held back because God says, not yet. Not yet. You've heard that we're living in the last days. It's likely you believe it's true. But I want to ask you the question, how do you know? How can we draw such a conclusion? Did you know that in Jesus' day, and I shared this with the Sunday school class, that the Jews expected the coming of the Messiah to be in their lifetime. The prophets had given just enough insight into the timing of the Christ that they believed it to be true. And as a matter of fact, the name Jesus was one of the most common names around, and Jesus means to deliver, to rescue, salvation even. But unfortunately, most of the people, even the religious leaders, misunderstood how the Christ would come and what he would accomplish. I believe as well, in this time, when we sense the urgency of the time of the end, many have misunderstood much about the end days. I believe we have misunderstood a great deal about what the rapture may look like, what the great tribulation looks like, what the Babylon is for Babylon the great prostitute, the harlot, if you will. And so I would like to share this morning some details that reveal how I believe we are living in the last days. And I hope I will inspire you to be ready. As we shared in our Sunday school class, and it's interesting to me that the discussion of class falls in line with what we're doing here today, this morning, and what I have planned for at the library with an end time study. It's amazing how God puts it all together. I didn't plan it. I didn't even know this was part of the curriculum for our Sunday school class. I don't look that far ahead. I honestly don't. But here we are talking about the end days. And I want to inspire you to be what we have challenged everyone this morning to be. That means to live a life prepared for the Lord's return. It should not matter if Jesus is coming tonight or next week on how you live your life. It shouldn't matter if he's coming next month or a year from now. If you are truly a servant of the Lord, you are living each day as one to please him. He is your number one, and you're doing what you can to make the Father pleased with your life and your choices. Let's look at 3 points. The first one, if you look in your bulletin, it's there. Number one, the exact day is unknown. And some of this is going to be repetitive for a few of you, or maybe many of you, but let's look anyway. Let's look at Matthew 24. And let's look at verse 36. And a few verses past. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Speaking of the day of the Lord, they're asking, when is this day? And Jesus is basically saying, nobody knows. There's only one who knows, and that's the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's a little disturbing, isn't it? What does it mean? It means that the world will have no idea of what is about to take place. And when it comes, it will be shocking. It will be earth-shattering. It will be traumatic. And they will not have seen it coming like we will know in our spirits. But as far as the day and the hour, who knows? Verse 40 says, when two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. How is it possible that Jesus, who is God, cannot know the day of his coming? How is it possible that he can say to them, only the Father knows? And here's the interesting thing, and I've shared this before, so this is repetitive, like I said. But here we have a description of a marriage. God is giving us a picture of Jesus as the groom and the church as his bride. And throughout the New Testament, that picture is repeated. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. How is it that that looks? Well, that's just like it was for a marriage back then. The groom would go and prepare a room to his father's house. And after having completed the construction, the father would then say to the son, you're ready to get your bride. It's time for the wedding. And the son says, yay. And he says, go and let her know that I am coming. Somebody would go to the village, sound a trumpet. The alarm would be basically sounded, and all of those that were pledged for marriage would prepare themselves to meet the groom that's about to enter the village or the city. Now, interestingly, they didn't know which groom was coming. They hoped it would be their guy. And they had to cover their faces with veils. That was just tradition. And so they would have some kind of a cloth or maybe a scarf, something that would stand out as being theirs between their pledge and their commitment. And the groom would say, there's my bride. And he would take her by the hand. They'd go and make their journey back to the house where his father's house was. If it was another village, or if it's the same village, they go to the house, and they would consummate their marriage right there and then. They would be then married, because the covenant had already been given. The contract, if you will, has already been signed. An unbreakable contract, the only way to do so would be to have a divorce even before you're married. That's the way it was. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I will take you to be with me where I am in my Father's house. The very same picture of a marriage then is the picture that God gives us for our relationship with Christ. And here's the thing. The Father is the one to say, it's time. You've completed the room. You're ready for your bride. Go get her. It's time for the wedding. And so it is with us today. The Father will say to the Son, go get your bride. It is today. And he will come. The disciples probably thought it was really weird when Jesus was talking this way, because he basically pledged marriage to them multiple times. In their culture, they got it. They understood it. For us, we don't understand it so well. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This will be familiar for the Sunday school class once again. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they will not escape. Now, all the ladies in the house who've had children, you can declare to me what it is to have labor pains. I don't know what that feels like, and I'm glad I don't. All the men said amen. But here's what I've been able to learn from experiencing from the outside looking in of a labor pain. It hurts a little bit. Right? And what I found out is that when the labor pains begin, they continue with little gaps in between. Am I right? And those gaps in between become less and less and less. And the pain becomes more intense and more intense. Until finally you go, rah! And then boom, the baby's born. Just like the movies, right? I can't help it. Tina, I just can't help it. I always have to share this part. And Tina's like, he's going to say it. He's going to say it. He's going to. Yes, I am. Because I'm watching the monitor. And I'm looking at, whoop, 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 whoop. It's going up. Oh, here comes another one. I know. I can feel it. Oh, I'm sorry. I was trying to be helpful. All the men said amen. And we did the whole breathing thing. We went to that class and like that. And so I'm standing there and Tina's over here and I'm like, come on, breathe, breathe, breathe. And she's like, I can't see you. She grabs me by the front of the shirt, pulls me up to her face. And now I'm going, you're breathing on me. Woo! And she pushes me away. I'm like, and I looked over at the nurse, and she was a young nurse, and she goes, I was so in trouble, and I didn't know what I did. Well, imagine, if you will, that Jesus is describing to us his return. There is something called a great tribulation, but there will be tribulations preceding his return. There will be childbearing pains before the baby is actually born. And there's one thing I know about those pains. They will become closer together and they'll be more intense until the day has arrived. We are experiencing childbearing pains in our world today. Now you might say, well, those have always been. And that's true. And Jesus actually speaks to that as well. But for now, I want you to understand that once the pains begin, unless it's a false labor, they will continue until the baby's born. We do not know the day. We don't know the date. We don't know the hour. But if we are children of light, of the day, his return should not take us by surprise. And as we have found, we're getting more intense in our spirits that the day is near. I believe that's the Holy Spirit showing it to us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Some people have said, why even bother studying the end times? Why even go there? What's the real benefit? One of the greatest critics of the end times teachings was a part of my church, and he was a good friend. He was challenging because he's very, very intelligent, very, very understanding of Scripture, and just an amazing man. He didn't get it. He didn't understand, what's the big deal? Let's talk about salvation and just leave it there. But I couldn't go there. I had to bring it all in. And now it's interesting to me that he is one of the greatest speakers of the end times studies and proofs of the soon coming return of our Lord. And I think that's pretty cool how he's caught a passion for it. Turn to Revelation 22. It's okay to study his word. It's okay, as a matter of fact, it's encouraged to do your best to understand the words of his prophecy. Revelation 22, verse 10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So you have Daniel being told, seal it up for the time of the end. And you have Revelation, who's got the words saying, don't seal it. We need to keep this book open. We need people to be able to read it so that they can understand. Now turn back to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, once again. Daniel verse 9 and verse 10, it says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand." Can we understand the words of those things which are dealing with the end times? I believe we can understand it today in a way that we could not have understood it 10, 20, 50 years ago. Because I believe there's two dynamics that are happening here. You have the dynamic that Daniel saw, the things that he was able to understand, and being told, don't write this down. Seal this until the time of the end. And then you have the book of Revelation that was written saying, don't seal this, leave it available for the people, but the understanding of the end days has been concealed from us until very recently. And I believe there's a lot going on here that shows what is really happening. Turn now to Matthew chapter 24 once again. Signs will point to the soon coming return of our Lord. The exact day may not be known, but we know it's very soon. How can we know this? Matthew 24, verse 3 through verse 8. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this thing be, and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." So now we can just kind of sit back and be comfortable and be at ease, right? Because this is just the way it's always been. It's the way it's going to continue. We don't have to worry about Jesus coming soon. This has always been the way it is. Well, not exactly. He says in verse 8, "These are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Wow. Verse 14, jump ahead to verse 14. I think I have that one prepared. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let me ask you this question. Is it possible that the whole world is able to hear or receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is it even possible? Anybody? Internet. There have been stories that have been told, and it's been quite a few years now, where missionaries have gone to villages where there's no technology that they expected, at least. And they get there and they find out that the village has its own tent set up with satellite technology, and they're ordering off of Amazon.com. They think they're going into the backwoods where it's all uncivilized, and they got Nikes on. They're just flabbergasted by this. Well, let me tell you, if they can order Amazon.com, they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are ministries that are devoted to exactly that. That's all they do, is send in information through the internet to those that are closed countries that missionaries are not allowed, and they are getting it through illegal means into the hands and the eyes and the people's hearts. And people are getting saved by the thousands. Because the gospel has been able to reach into all the corners of this world. When you are seeing that the gospel is available in the entire world, all nations, then the end will come. We are living in that day, people. We could not have expected or imagined 50 years ago what the internet has become. We could not have, even in our wildest imaginations, other than watching Star Trek or something like that, that this would actually be real. And yet it's more than that. So much more. Everybody has a computer in their hand or in their lap or in their purse or in their pocket that's more powerful than the computers that were first made by far. And they're right there at your fingertips always, every day, all times. And if somebody live streams something, you can watch it right now, which people are doing today. It is happening before our very eyes. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, natural disasters, they will come and they have been coming. But the deal is, and the reality is, they're coming more often and they're getting more intense and the world is becoming more tumultuous and the birth pains are becoming more obvious. Not only the birth pains of those things, but so many others are coming together. Prophecies have been given to study and to see that the time is near. And I believe that's near. Let's not make the same mistake the Pharisees did when Jesus came the first time. Let's not take the position that, well, they've been saying that for years now, and he still hasn't shown up. Well, really, what is years to you? What is years to God? One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Time is relative when you look at it from his perspective. But we see the hand of the Lord is upon us, and the time is coming. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 9, we read already, and we see the illustration and the understanding of a scroll. We've looked at Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and you see the description of the scroll that is closed up. It's sealed with 7 seals. It cannot be read, it cannot be opened. I believe the scroll represents the day of the Lord, meaning the very end days that will include the Antichrist and the destruction, the trumpets, the bowls of God's wrath, all of those things will happen just as it has been written. And it will take place. But it will not happen until the scroll can be opened. Many have taught that the seals of Revelation chapter 6, when the first seal is removed, it is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I wholeheartedly disagree. Back in 1997, I was studying the Word. I ended up in the area of Revelation because God told me to read it. And I, after having battled him and said no multiple times, fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. I took Daniel Revelation when I went to Trinity Bible College. I was a senior at the time, and I did well in the class. Matter of fact, I got an A. Woohoo! Yippee! But here's what I learned going through that eschatology and all of these end time scenarios. I learned that I don't know anything. That's what I came out of that class with. I could tell you what people say. I could tell you the thoughts of what they believed, but I could not tell you what I believed because I didn't know what I believed. I was more confused after the class than I was before. And so I made it an unintentional point to never preach from Revelation, never teach from Daniel or Revelation, because I don't know what I'm doing. And God convicted me. And he said, read it. And after battling him, I finally submitted and said, okay, fine, I'll read it. So I started in chapter 1, and as I'm reading along, I get to chapter 5. And I hear this scroll thing going on and the 7 seals. And then I'm looking at the first seal's removal. And I'm looking at this rider on the white horse. And I'm looking at the next one after that. I'm looking at the next one after that. And I'm thinking, Lord, these things seem to have already happened. And my spirit was stirred. And I started to dive in deeper. And I found things that weren't hidden that God revealed to me in my spirit. And I have been teaching on this ever since. the things that God revealed that are not hidden. And here's where I stand today, and this is how I'll close. I believe when the seventh seal is removed, the seven trumpets will sound. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, the seven bowls of God's wrath will be poured out. But I believe five seals of the scroll have already been removed. We have already seen the removal of the first seal. And I will reveal that to you and show it to you in great detail. We have most definitely seen the second seal. And the third. All four riders have gone out from their place and accomplished their goals. And I can prove that to you, not just with a biblical perspective, but with historical documentations. And we've even seen the fifth seal. When the eyes of the world were opened to the reality that there are those that are dying for their faith, martyrs of Christ. The famines. How many remember the song? This will date your age, by the way. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones to make a brighter day. So let's start giving. And then that really awesome singer, there's a voice. Where's it? Oh, you didn't really get into it. All the goosebumps. There was something spiritual about that song. Something that was beyond normal. Because I believe that's the time of the fifth seal's removal. The fourth seals, I'm sorry. And the fifth coming after. I believe I can show to you that we are sitting on the very edge of the sixth seal's removal, which will be the rapture of the church. Now, I cannot tell you all of these things this morning. You can call it what you want. If you want to say it's a great big infomercial, so be it. It is what it is. But I believe that I can show you with God's word beyond any shadow of doubt that the very next thing that we will see in our lifetime that will be earth-shattering and big and powerful is the sixth seal's removal, which will coincide with the rapture. There is nothing left. It's all that we have left before we're out of here. Give you a timeline and then we'll close. I believe the first seal's removal was around 1915, 1917. The next one after that was probably, well, it's actually shortly after. 1903 was the first, 1917 or so was the second. 1930s was the next. The next one after that was later on in that timeline. And the most recent was 1997 with the revealing of the persecution of the church. And the next one is just around the corner. The question is, are you ready? The question is your neighbor ready? And what will happen to those who are left behind? The urgency of the Lord's coming is intensifying. There are 10 kings in this world, at least, that want to destroy one who has at one time been faithful to God Almighty, but who is currently turning her back on God. There's so many things I want to share, but it's going to take 13 weeks to do it. And so I hope that you'll take the time to be with us tonight at the library. And if you've been a part of the class already, bring somebody along with you. Or maybe you just want a refresher to intensify the message that the time is now. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord, there's so much more I want to say, and I just don't have the time. It's really hard for me to stop once the roll is started. But it must be. And so I pray, God, that you will bring together the people that need to be a part of this study at the library. I pray, Lord God, for those who are here to come and be encouraged and inspired, but more than that, to be able to invite others to know about these things that are taking place right before us. And the urgency of the time, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a fantasy, it's real stuff. Real things have happened to begin the process, as many will learn and see. And I pray, God, that you will help us to reach those who are lost and hurting, that they will know you and be prepared when the day comes. I pray, God, your anointing be upon us as we go from this place. Bring us back for either prayer and praise here or for Kids Quest or at the library for the study. We just ask, God, that your anointing will be upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.